So this morning we start a new topic on love one another. And as you see by the subtitle, I firmly am convinced now that this is a commandment by Christ to the church, to us, his local church. And though it seems obvious and simple, I'm going to put before you today just an overview of the large amount of ink that was invested by our Lord in this topic to convince you that there is nothing unimportant or obvious about this topic. And so that's what we hope to do today. We have a lot of material to cover, and one of the things we'll do is we'll introduce the topic, get into the foundational verse, which I'll put before you as what I believe will be the fundamental for all the verses that talk about loving one another, and then all the follow-on verses throughout the New Testament on expressions of how we are to love one another in the church. There's about 21 verses in the New Testament that have both love, the word love, and the word another, and in context and relevant. So these are going to be the start, actually, of our series. We're going to start there because love is actually the foundational commandment upon which all the other ones about praying for one another, caring for one another, helping one another, enduring with one another, being of one mind with one another, being at peace with one another, all those other one another commandments that you are probably very familiar with, they're founded by this initial commandment by Christ to his church. So we're going to look at the foundational passage in John 13. We'll look at some similar passages together. We're going to look at the context of the chapter, of what's happening about this time when Jesus gives us this new commandment. And then we're going to break it down, these two verses, into just three, just what they naturally break down to, these three simple sections, which is the actual commandment, Christ's example as the argument for us and the reason for us and the model for us, and then our attachment to Christ, our affiliation with Christ, the clear way that we bring glory to God is by others actually seeing this lived out in our lives. And then we'll try to wrap it all up. When you look at the various analogies of the church, there is no dichotomy in our relationship with the Lord as it is in our relationship with one another. When you think about a building, you think about a flock, a bride, you think about the body and Christ being the head, the members are connected as well as to the head. Though Christ is superior in our relationship, the expectation of attachment and unity are still there in all the analogies. And we'll look at those at a later time. But I just want to put that idea before you in that Christ's command for us to love one another was his expectation, even in giving us of these analogies and trying to help us understand what is this thing that he's instituted called the church? What is this thing that he wants us to be a part of? So that we as individuals, self-directed, to some extent, all saved by the same blood, same sacrifice, same baptism, same Word of God, the same Holy Spirit, that we can start to think about one another correctly in the context of this one body. I think the first verse I'd like to look at when we think about what is commended as individuals acting in a healthy church, I'd like to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll just quickly look at this verse kind of to give us a feel or a flavor for this picture lived out several years later after Christ gave this commandment to his people. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, Paul writing to them, as it is fitting. Because your faith grows exceedingly, that's the first thing they observe, and that they're giving thanks for in their prayers, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. No, faith in God's Word, believing in God, believing His Word, living according to that belief in all His promises. And then the second thing is not that he said, he could have easily said, and because you love God so much, or you have such moral lives, or you're enduring hardship, and they were. But he adds this, he said, we see that you are abounding in love for one another. This commendation is to the church with respect to how the church interacts with each other. So these are some of the passages. There's about 21 verses there. These are some of the passages that we'll be looking at. And I put this before you, not that we're going to write them all down right now, is that you understand that this is a significant body of weight that is by Christ. You can see there by in John, and then it follows on with Peter and Paul and writing again and again to the various churches and saying, this is fundamental for how you should interact with one another. Now that you've been saved, now that you're added to the church, and that is actually taken for granted in almost all the passages, you are part of a church, you are bound in a church, you are part of the local body there, the local building, the local temple, the local bride. This is how you should behave. This is the priority, expectation, or obligation. There's some similar passages, but let's go right to our foundational passage. John 13, 34, and 35, and I have it up here for you to make it easy, especially as we're going through it section by section. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then we're going to look at these similar passages, briefly, also spoken by Christ in the first two, just two chapters later, and then repeated in reference by John many years later. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. My commandment, exactly, as our foundational passage, and then the example emphasis in the second half of that verse. These things I command you, that you love one another. Just direct, simple, and to the point. And you can look at the context on your own there. Very fitting of Christ teaching his disciples at the end of his time here with them. And then John, in 1 John, writing and saying, and this is his commandment. Now, his there is very simply the Lord, God, the Father. This is his commandment. We know that from that second phrase, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And note this now, the pronoun, and he, as he gave us commandment. That he, I argue, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring back to his original commandment that John heard with his own ears in John 13. So let's look at the context. Let's turn to John chapter 13, if you would, in your Bibles. Turn there. We're not going to be able to fit in reading the whole chapter. I encourage you to do that. I did it a couple of times. It is very, very encouraging. Very encouraging. Beautiful to see Christ acting in the final hours as an example to us. These are his last words, these few chapters, as you are familiar with, before he enters crucifixion. And yet, I just continue to be amazed, as he's an example for us, when I think about times of stress or times of great responsibility, the crucifixion's coming. He's going to be separated from the Father. Cataclysmic events are about to happen. And yet, his focus is on making the most of the last few hours he has with his disciples to take care of them, to train them, to get teaching moments with them. I'm just fascinated that the way Christ behaves is not like us. We immediately become, at least when I think of myself, times of, oh, something is impending and it's large. We start to close in on ourselves. We say, hey, I really don't have a lot of time. I'm kind of stressed out. I got this big meeting tomorrow. I got this big thing tomorrow. I got this big issue tomorrow. You know, that's not the way Christ behaves. He physically takes the time to demonstrate it physically with his words. His emotions are there. He's completely there with them and not apparently focused on himself at all. Let's read the first verse. John 13:1. This kind of sets the tone all the way down to the commandment that he gave us. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, see, he's aware, it's not a surprise, he knows it's coming, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, that's his disciples, he loved them to the end. I take from this verse is he didn't stop loving them right to the end. He didn't say, okay, well, it's getting close to the end, guys. We've got to take a break. I have to focus on this now. You're on your own for a little bit. You know, sometimes we even tell our kids that. You know, I gotta do this. I cannot focus on you right now. That's not the way Christ is in this time of stress that he has. This is the love he has. It's going to be right to the very end, to the last minute he has. And you can see it. You can see it here in this chapter, the next chapter, even while he's on the cross. He continues to show love. This is our example. And then we'll read 3, 4, and 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which with he was girded. Now, this is an enormous passage in itself, and we don't have the time to go into it. But here Christ, apparently without any explanation, without any explanation, is going to give an act of service to demonstrate his love to his disciples and to be an example to say, gentlemen, you've been with me for over 3 years, and I don't have much time left. So I'm going to try to condense the most important things I want you to know in very accurate, strong pictures. I'm going to do something. Notice he doesn't actually precede what he's going to do by any language. He just begins to do it. And so there's that dialogue between him and Peter, and we're not going to be able to get into that. Let's just jump right down to 12, 13, 14, and 15. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You see, he puts before them, he said, do you really understand what I just did? You call me Lord, and it's true. I am your superior. That's not in controversy here. But why I did this is to be an example to you, each one of you, to do to the other. Very often when we're in a church, we bring with us a lot of background when we join a church, whether we've joined in the last year, last 10 years, last decade, whatever it is, we bring with us background and expectations of what things were like in our own family when we were growing up, what things were like or are like at work, what things are like or were like at a church that we came from or were in prior. And the purpose of these lessons is really to help us, not that we'll ever be able to decouple ourselves from that, but to help us sort through all that of what is it that should be our expectation here, where we are now as a body. Straight from the source, straight from the example, straight from our teacher, and put aside all those other expectations so that we can truly begin to live according to God's word among one another. It sounds easy to do. It actually sounds obvious, but it's very hard to do. I found it hard in my mind to be able to just decouple all the other things of, oh, I went to this church. That was a great church. Oh, I went to, I really didn't like that. Oh, you know, I know when I was growing up, my sister was always my dad's favorite. You know, but Christ is not like that with his children. Christ is not like that. And it's hard for us to not ascribe that to Christ, but it's wrong. And so now as we get into this, we're going to see Christ loves every one of these gentlemen exactly like he loves every one of us. And he's giving us a commandment, knowing how hard it is. And he's basically telling us, I love all of you equally and fully. And I want you to do the same to one another. Even though, you know, James and John, you guys have a special relationship. You guys are family. I still want you to love Andrew the same way. It's not about family. This is now higher than family. Let's go to our passage. Oh, one more verse before we go. The one right before it. Little children, verse 33. I shall be with you a little longer. While longer. While you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, or as I told the Jews, I'm telling you where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm leaving. I find that very interesting. This is what he says right before he gives them the commandment. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be around anymore to show love to you. I'm not going to be around anymore to show love to you like I have been for the last 3 years. I want each one of you to take up the mantle and do what I've been doing for you guys for the last 3.5 years to one another. You guys going to take it up. You can imagine what they were thinking here. It's like, well, you're leaving us, and now I'm not going to have the benefit of your presence, the comfort of your love, the counsel of your wisdom. I'm not going to have all of that. What, you know, you can imagine sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm going to be abandoned. And what he's telling them is, no, actually, you're not going to be abandoned. Besides giving you my words and the Holy Spirit, I'm giving you one another. I'm giving you the love that I exemplified, and you're going to receive that and give that to one another. That's how I'm going to fill that void when I leave. So let's look at our verse. And I'm going to fill it with a commandment. And we'll look at the first phrase. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Often when we think about commandments or directives or laws, we don't think of very affectionate thoughts. In Matthew 22, we have a lawyer or a law expert, I think, in our terms, asking Jesus about the law and to summarize the Ten Commandments. And it's in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. We'll just look at this briefly. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And there's a similar passage there in Mark 12. This is the relationship that Christ immediately summarizes, the whole Ten Commandments, in a relationship between love and obedience. The obedience to the law tied right to love. You notice that when we read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you know, love is not there too often. You know, you could sort of squint and see it, but Christ gives us this new commandment. Love is in there. Love is in there. The expectation is not just outward obedience, but obedience from the heart. In Joshua 22, verse 5, we found the same relationship. I had never seen it before, between love and obeying commandments. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. This is Joshua speaking at the very end. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this is an imperative to action. This commandment, this phrase, is actually a commandment, and it's an imperative. It's not for us to say, if you come to a Bible-believing church, where the Spirit of God indwells the individuals, you should come expecting to be loved. And you should. But this is not the commandment. The commandment is on the imperative, on us to take action, on each one of his disciples that's going to be in his church after he's gone, exactly like we are. Christ is not with us anymore. We don't have the benefit of him physically coming giving us a sermon, teaching us, going to lunch with us, going over to his house when we have a problem. They had that opportunity. They don't, going from this point forward. You know, he gets to be with them another maybe 40 days or so, and then he's gone. And so it's Christ's expectation that we will be active. We're going to be active. We're going to be taking initiative in this thing called the church. And we're going to be taking initiative with love. That's the argument I give to you, is what this first phrase is. Expressions of love towards one another. And, of course, throughout the coming topic series, we'll begin to understand and unpack that. But just for today, I'd like you to take this assertion as there's a lot there, but fundamentally and simply is it's our obligation, our duty. Let's look at the second phrase. So as I, Christ speaking, have loved you, that you also love one another. Christ's example essentially makes this a new commandment for us. No one had ever lived on this earth and exemplified the love of God to mankind as a man ever before. Throughout history, God had loved man, but here, through his example, the disciples can look back and say, you know, I know God loves me, but I've seen Christ love me. And it's unlike anything I've ever experienced. So Christ wants us to love based on the pattern of his own life. When we think to ourselves, okay, well, I know this is the new commandment, and I immediately think to myself, well, I don't know how to do this. This seems overwhelming. I can't be loving like Christ to my brethren, even if I wanted to. Where do I start? Well, the start is looking at Christ's example. And that's where he points his disciples to. Look at my life. We can go through the Gospels. Look at my life. Look at me with interacting with you, interacting with those who are opposed to me, interacting with my enemies, interacting with children, interacting with those who are in need. Look at me and how I respond. And take that as an example of what I want you to do. Christ reinforces his commandment by his own example. It's not just a do, it's do like me. Do like me. Often when we think to ourselves, okay, well, you know, this is heavy stuff, and who has time for all this? You know? There's a lot of people in our church, and I don't necessarily like all of them. You know? If I had to be honest, I mean, I have my favorites, and, you know, and some of them have been very nice to me, so I like that. You see, Christ's example to us doesn't allow that kind of thinking. It really begins to attack exactly where we are in our own heart with regards to pride and selfishness and really understanding ourselves as all equally loved by God, all one body, all with the same responsibility to love one another. So we'll look at this last phrase. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The disciples saw this. You know, they saw Christ and God. They love the world. They love sinners. God loves his creation, right? He loves sparrows. He actually loves this earth. He loves all the animals. He loves his enemies. Jesus loved his family. He loved his mom. He loved his brothers and sisters. He loved his dad. It was obvious he loved the Father. We see many prayers and his own words. But he demonstrated for us a kind of unique love, exclusive for his church. Exclusive for his church. It's in this passage Christ is teaching us that this love, when it's exemplified in our own lives, is to be our character and practice throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. And it will identify us, this practice, to those on the outside as disciples of Christ. It's not education that he said, you know, when you all memorize the New Testament, then those on the outside will know that you are followers of me. When you all have achieved financial independence, you prayed, you've been blessed by God in your work, and now none of you are in debt, or none of you have problems anymore with health. All your health problems have been taken away. You're all healthy. You know, your triathlon running octogenarians, you know, that's when people are going to know and say, hey, that's a follower of Christ. That's not what he says. None of these either good things or bad characteristics are supposed to be the ones that actually distinguish us. It is the love. And notice it's not like love for the world. We feed the hungry. That's good. We take care of people that come in. That's good. We learned about that in our previous lessons. That's right. But it's the love that we show towards one another is supposed to be the key distinctive. You know, God doesn't ask us to, and we don't have an outward mark that distinguishes us as a group. You know, we don't have those cool little jackets with Grace Baptist Church on our side. We don't get piercings or tattoos of a certain design when you join the church. You know, we don't get lapel pins or even, you know, a robe or a special haircut. I mean, you could think about that, right? It's like, that would make it easy to distinguish somebody going to Grace Baptist Church. It's like, oh, you have the pin. I see that. You must go to that church on. The distinguishing mark, Christ is saying, is actually people seeing your love in your words and in your actions consistently, and then they're going to say, you know, those people are different. Those people, and they treat one another differently. It's not that they're just, you know, they're good to their family. Everyone should be good to their family. It's something that's exemplary and distinctive and hard to do. So in summary, I know this has been quick, but I would like to leave you with just these three thoughts. Hopefully you've been convinced that this is a commandment from Christ himself that compels us to be obedient to it, at a minimum. He repeats it several times. His writers repeat it several times. And it's to us, the church. It's not to the other guy. It's not only to the super spiritual. It's not only to when the pastors get to the right level of spiritual elevation that we expect of them. We should expect it of ourselves and every one of our brethren here in the local church. So Christ knew we were all sinners. Christ knew we were all feeble. But he still, that didn't hold him back from giving this commandment to us. I often think of this verse when I'm going through these passages that just seem overwhelming. In John 15:5, I am the vine. You know, if you've ever seen a vine, you know, often we often think of wild vines, but if you've ever seen a vine with grapes, you ever go to a vineyard, it's kind of a gnarly, strong, tough, woody. And you are the branches. Soft, green, tender, easy to break off. And, you know, the grapes are hanging off of those. He who abides in me and I in him, we're connected, we're living in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. So we should turn to Christ. We have something to obey. And we shouldn't turn in ourselves. Let me encourage you to go right to Christ on this and say, Lord, this is hard. I don't think I can love like you love my brethren, and I'm not sure I want to. The second is looking at Christ's example. We get the privilege to demonstrate Christ. We really do. Christ doesn't say, you know, who do you think you are acting like me? He said, you better know who you are and act like me. You better remember who you are and act like me. Christ really wants us to put on his shoes. Put on his jacket. You ever see kids, you know, when they get into their parents' closet, you know, they get this and that, and they get a briefcase out, and they, you know, and they put on these big clunky shoes. That's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to mimic him. See him in the Word, and then actually go out and try it. Even though it might not fit, maybe too big for us, or far beyond us, he still wants us to do it that way. And this is the way we bring glory to God. This is one way. You think about, you know, Lord, I don't know how to serve you. I don't know how to glorify you. But Christ is telling us here, you want the world to know what's going on here is real and spiritual and not just outward? It's not through this Pharisaical, very tight, being able to show how morally accurate we are or how intellectually, you know, astute we are when it comes to the Bible. What he's saying is, I want people to look at that and say, you know, that takes a lot of love to be able to live in peace with one another, help one another when you don't feel like doing it, care for one another, people that are from totally different backgrounds, totally different expectations, yet they stick together closer than any family normally does. That's going to bring honor and glory to God. People are going to be attracted to that. You can imagine that. People are going to be attracted to that. People from the outside are going to say, you know, I want to understand what is going on there. I want to understand what are these people doing? If they can actually do that for one another, love one another so much. Because that kind of change of heart, people have never seen before outside of Christ. It's really appropriate for us to learn this stuff together. Because really, it's for us, the church. And we can encourage one another as we go through the weeks, going forward in actually trying this out, exemplifying it in small steps, saying, I know this is your commandment. I know your example. I know it'll bring glory to you, Lord, but I still need your help. And in small ways, as we learn this material together, I'm hoping we'll pray it in. Read it, pray it in, and then not just sit on it, but actually begin to say, you know, maybe this area of my life, I could change it a little bit. A little bit. Well, I think that's where we'll end today. Thank you for your attention, and I hope that you're going to be enjoying this as much as I do. I can tell you that I'm greatly anticipating, as we get into the further passages about Christ's commandment and how we should love one another as a church. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we are so overwhelmed by your love for us. And Lord, we are amazed at the duty you call us to love one another. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we don't naturally want to do that. We prefer to receive over to give. But Lord, we pray, work in our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to be more like you, to follow your example. And Lord, we pray in all of this that the body would be strengthened and you would be glorified here on earth among those who are saved and those, Lord, who you are calling to yourself, and that all may give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.